The Bible talks about putting things first, and I want to talk about those things this morning. I want you to take a look at this picture on the PowerPoint. You see that picture? A few years ago, there was a professor in a class out in Oklahoma at one of the universities there that he would bring in a jar like this full of rocks, and he would set it on his desk. And he would ask his financial students, he said, "Is that jar full?" Naturally, they'd look at the jar with all the big rocks in it, and one of the students would naturally raise his hand, "Yes, Professor, it's full, but is it really? You look at that jar, and then could we put some gravel in the jar?" He'd say, "Yeah, if it was fine gravel, we could put some gravel in the yard, so we could take the lid off and pour some gravel in. After we put the gravel in, shake it down, we'd say, well, now is it full?" He would ask his students that, and of course the students by then were starting to catch on. They were pretty bright. They were starting to catch on. They'd say, "No, Professor, we could put something else in there. Could we put sand in there?" Of course we could. You know, sand is much finer in material than rocks or gravel. And so you could put sand in there, and he would ask his students, he said, "Now, is the jar full?" And of course they caught on pretty well now, and they said, "No, Professor, you could put something else in there. We could put water in there, couldn't we? So if we put the rocks in, we put the gravel in, we put the sand in, we put the water in," and he'd fill it full to the top, and then he would put the lid on it, and he would ask his students, "Is it full now?" And they'd say, "Yes, Professor, it's full." And he would turn and look at him and say, "What does that mean? What's the point of all this?" And of course, one student would raise their hand and say, "Well, we know, Professor. The point is, you can fit more things into your jar if you just try. And of course, you're trying to tell us we can fit more things into this class if we work hard." And the professor would look at him and say, "No, that's not the point at all. That's true, but that's not the point." He said, "The point is, put the big rocks in first. Because if you don't put the big rocks in first, the important things in first, you won't get them in, will you? If you fill the jar full of sand and gravel and water, and then try to put the big rocks in, you'll miss it." I'm afraid today in the world and in the church, we have missed it. We have failed to put the first things first, the big things into our life first. What are the big things? What are the big things that we want to get into our life before everything else crowds it out? Of course, we would say in the church, that's religion. That's being bound to God. That's serving the Lord Jesus Christ. That's being a member of the kingdom of our Lord and serving therein. That's one thing. What about family? You say, "Well, yeah, that's important as a part of being a part of the church. We want to be good husbands and good wives, good children, good parents. We want to be good grandparents or whatever it may be in relationship to others. We want to be good in those things, yes." You see, those are the big things, aren't they? What about preparation for eternity? You say, "Well, yeah, that's important." You see what I'm driving at here in the beginning? Put the first things in first. Now, I want you to note something. I've always been a supporter of the idea that certain men were led to write certain things. Peter wrote certain things. And you look back at his life, you kind of understand why. John wrote certain things. You know why? Because you look at the life of John. James wrote certain things. Paul wrote certain. Well, Matthew wrote certain things. Matthew was a publican, a tax collector. He knew all about putting the first things first because he felt like it was right and purposeful that they pay their taxes to the Roman government. So he was a tax collector. But he was the first, as we know of, the first tax collector that was called to follow the Lord. And he did so. Then Matthew became one of the apostles and was the first to write a book, the Gospel of Matthew. And it's found in the first of the New Testament, isn't it? You open your New Testament, there's Matthew. So Matthew talks about things, putting things first, and he knew all about that because he put the Lord first when it comes to following him. And so I want to talk about what Matthew says we ought to put first. Now, we'll come back to this passage in Matthew 6:33, but we're going to go to Matthew 5. If you got your Bible, you can turn over there. We're going to go to Matthew 5, then Matthew 7, Matthew 12, etc. We're going to just work our way through the book of Matthew, and we're going to see some things that Matthew says you need to put first. And he knew something about that because he had put the Lord first even before collecting taxes for the Roman government. Now, Matthew in Matthew 5, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Here's what he says in verse 23 and 24. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. He said, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way first, and be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Now, if you want to know what Matthew says, you need to learn to first get things right in your heart before you even come to the house of God to worship. Of course, they were going to the temple and they were offering their sacrifices at the temple. But we understand the application. The Lord here was teaching a lesson to those that were Jews at that time, worshiping in the temple at Jerusalem, but who would later hopefully obey the gospel and become members of the eternal kingdom, the church. And so he said that you need to learn to put things first. What that means is you need to get things right in your heart before you come to the house of God to worship. You don't wait till you get here to make things right. You get them right when you know that they need to be made right. That may be Saturday night. That may be on a Friday. That may be on a Thursday. That may be on a Wednesday. He said, when you realize you're wrong, make it right. He tells him to go and do it quickly while he's in the way. The whole context, of course, we find in this text is the Lord had told them, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures on lay up for yourselves not on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, but he said, lay up treasures in heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. Now here's the clincher, verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And then he talks about the eye being single. And he talks about having a singleness of mind and heart. Brethren, we need to get our hearts right with God before we ever come to the house of the Lord. Somebody says, well, I want to wait till I get here. No. I remember years ago, I don't know a whole lot about my grandfather or my grandmother or my great-grandfather or my grandmother's side. But I do remember one story that she told me when I was a young man. I had just begun the idea of going to school to learn to preach. And she called me aside. She said, I want to tell you about my daddy. She said, one night my daddy heard while he was working in the field, or one afternoon he heard while he was working in the field, that somebody down the road was upset with him. And so when he come in from working in the field, he'd been working all day. He didn't even eat supper. He changed clothes, cleaned up a little bit, and walked 5 miles down to the neighbor's house to settle that matter. She said, I want you to know that story because as a young man wanting to preach, you need to know what kind of attitude you need to have toward people. I knew what she was saying. She was saying, when you have something wrong between you and another person, make it right. Because if you don't make it right, it will hinder you from serving the Lord. That's what the Lord was saying, wasn't it? Wasn't that exactly what he says here in Matthew 5:23? If you come to the house to offer your gift, and you remember there that thy friend or brother had aught against you, he said, go and make it right. Go settle that thing. Be humble enough to say I'm wrong if that need be. Be willing to do what's necessary. How many people are willing to do that now? How many people will do that and put that first? And what did the Lord say? The Lord said, first. Not second, third, fourth, fifth, or 10 years later. He said, first, be reconciled to thy brother. We need to practice what the Lord said here. I'm afraid a lot of people come to the house of the Lord with burdens that they ought not to be bearing, that they should have already corrected long before they got here. Maybe it's between a husband and wife. Maybe it's between a parent and a child. Maybe it's between a neighbor to neighbor, a worker, a co-worker, a co-worker. Whoever it is, you need to make that thing right before you get here. Now let's notice again. This time let's turn to Matthew 7. In Matthew 7, he starts out, judge not that ye be not judged, for what judgment ye judge, so shall you be judged. Then he says, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye? And he said, considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye. Now let me tell you, I can talk in southern language. I tell y'all, I know what a 4x4 is, and I know what a splinter is. And there's a world of difference in a splinter and a full of four. And yet here the Lord uses that kind of language to illustrate something. He said, when it comes to judging one another, he said, you need to be very careful. He said, you need to be very careful about judging a splinter in your neighbor's eye when you've got a four before stuck in yours. Now you can just imagine a four before stuck in my eye. It'll be hard to see, isn't it? And yet, isn't that exactly what the Lord said here? He said, now when it comes to judging one another, he said, you need to be careful lest when you're trying to help someone that's got a splinter in their eye, you've got a four before in yours. Or how would I say to our brother, let me pull out the mote out of thy eye, behold, the beam is in thine own eye. Now watch you. Here it is. Thou hypocrite. First, what did he say? He said, here's something I want you to put first. Just like I want you to get things right between you and other people before you come to the house of God to worship. He said, I want you to get right when it comes to judging other people. First, cast out the beam out of thy own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly. Now, I understand that language. That's pretty plain. What did he mean? Don't be hypocritical. He said, thou hypocrite. We know what the word hypocrite means. It means someone that play acts, one that presents himself as something they are not. We know people that do this all the time. We watch television. We're enamored by that little thing called the TV. We watch movies and things. We see people portraying themselves as something they are not. Sadly, we kind of get those things confused sometimes. But we know what a hypocrite is. And we despise those that are hypocrites. You know, we hear an old phrase called the pot calling the kettle black. Well, now, if you've ever had a kettle or a pot out in the open flame fire pit, you know they both turn black eventually. We understand the meaning of that. We're not to be hypocritical, condemn somebody else for doing something we're guilty of ourselves. I shouldn't come to you and say, now look, you need to quit lying when I lie. I shouldn't come to you and say, you need to quit cheating when I cheat. I don't need to come to you and say, you need to quit cursing when I curse. We need to correct ourselves, is what he's saying. Don't be hypocritical in approaching others. He didn't say don't approach others. He said don't be hypocritical in doing it. But he said, secondly, don't be hypercritical. The word hyper there means to search after the minutest. Break it down to the smallest. We are not to be hypercritical with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now listen to me. I'm going to tell you something. You can find something wrong with me if you want to. You can find something wrong with my preaching and teaching. You can find something wrong with my life if you search hard enough. I guarantee you can. Nathan, don't hurt your feelings. But they could find something wrong with you, couldn't they? We know that. Jesus was trying to tell them, don't be hypercritical, or hypocritical, I should say, or hypercritical. He said, don't be so negative thinking that you just have to find something wrong. You'll be much better off in life if you take a positive approach to people. Give them the benefit of the doubt. Now, they may show you otherwise, and then you deal accordingly. But brethren, we need to love one another, and we sometimes need to look at one another with rose-colored glasses. You know what that means? See the bright and sunny side rather than the dim and negative and gloomy side. That's the way we need to approach one another. And that's what the Lord was saying here in this text. He says, don't be hypercritical or hypocritical. And he says, hyper is excessive. There's a little story in Luke chapter 9. You can go home and read it this afternoon. By the way, most of y'all know Brother Robert Taylor, Junior. Preached in Ripley, Mississippi for a long time, and then preached in Ripley, Tennessee for an even longer time. I was talking to Brother Taylor not long ago, and he's memorizing the book of Psalms, almost 80 years old. He's read his New Testament every month for over 50 years. That's 12 times a year, every year. Why am I telling you that? I'm encouraging you to read your Bible. And when you read your Bible, you'll read stories like this in Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus was traveling toward Jerusalem. He had his face set to go to Jerusalem. He had literally been run out of Jerusalem. They were threatening to kill him, but now he's going to return for the purpose of allowing them to kill him. And as Jesus is returning to Jerusalem, his disciples are traveling along, and he's passing through Samaria, and because he's set to go to Jerusalem, the people of Samaria rejected him. And when they did, the sons of thunder, Boanerges, James and John, they said, "Lord, would you have us call down fire from heaven and destroy these people? Get rid of them. They don't like you. They don't want you. They're rejecting you. Let's just destroy them." And Jesus rebuked them. Why did Jesus rebuke them? They were rejecting Jesus. He rebuked James and John because they had the wrong attitude toward the Samaritans. They wanted to destroy the Samaritans. Jesus was there to save all men. They wanted to kill them. Jesus wanted to let them live. And he said, "You are being hypercritical and hypocritical toward the Samaritans." And Jesus rebuked them. We need to be careful. Put first things first. Let's look again. In Matthew chapter 12, this is a story of where Jesus healed the man of the demon. And when he did, the people cried out, "Son of David." They began to rejoice. But the leaders of the Jews, they weren't so happy. And so they began to accuse Jesus of doing it by the power of Beelzebub. And so Jesus contended with them a little bit and set their thinking straight. He says in verse 29, "Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house." Now here Jesus says, when it comes to bringing Satan into control and under control, he said, "For me to cast out his servants, the demons, I must have first control of the master of the demons. I must have control of the one who is leading the demons." That's Satan. He said, "I have conquered Satan, so now I can also conquer his servants, the demons." That's what he says. First, he said, you have to have control of the master of the house. Now, that's the content. You say, what's the meaning? We're talking about putting first things first. What's the meaning? Well, when you read the context and you continue reading, you find he jumps from right there in that text to the speech that they were practicing. What caused these Pharisees and these leaders of the Jews to accuse Jesus of doing it by the power of Beelzebub? Why did they speak so evil of him? Why did they accuse him of such? And so Jesus goes into that in Matthew chapter 12, beginning about verse 34 down to verse 37. And he says, the problem with this is, he said, they hadn't put first things first. They haven't bound their heart to the Lord as I bound Satan and was able to control him and his servants, the demons. He said, if they had bound their heart to the Lord, because out of the heart the mouth speaketh, if they had bound their hearts to the Lord, they wouldn't be talking this way. They wouldn't be accusing me of doing it by the power of Beelzebub. And so he said, they haven't got first things first. They need to bind their heart to the Lord, and if they did, they wouldn't be accusing me of doing it by the power of Beelzebub. Well, you want to know how to help a man stop cursing? You want to know how to help someone quit using foul language? Here it is. Get them to bind their heart to the Lord, and they'll do it. You want to help somebody stop lying? Here it is. Get them to bind their heart to the Lord first, and they will stop lying. We've reversed that. We've used psychology on people, and I'm not against psychology. I'm not against those that practice it. At one time, I almost became a psychologist. So I don't have anything against psychologists or psychiatrists. They are a needed profession. But we have thought that we can use psychology on people when what we need to use is use Jesus on people. We need to tell them what Jesus said and what he means and what he instructs us to do. And if you want to get people to change their lives, teach them about the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll change their lives.
Amen.
Go to the New Testament. Read about a man named Saul. Did he change his life? Read about a man named the jailer of Acts 16. Did he change his life? Read about the people of Acts chapter 18, the Corinthians, later the Ephesians. They changed their lives. They learned about Jesus and their lives changed. We need to bind the Lord first. And note the connection to chapter 12, verse 43 through 45. The story there is about a man that had a demon, and the demon went out of it. And he left the house, the inward man, clean, you see. But because the man didn't put anything in his place, the demon decided he'd come back, and he brought seven more, and the man was worse off in the latter end than he was in the beginning. You say, what's that got to do with putting first things first and binding Jesus upon our heart? Well, if that man had bound Jesus in his heart, the demon couldn't have returned, could he? See, the Bible is connected. All these stories have a purpose and a reason. And Jesus was trying to teach them, just as I bound Satan and can control his servants, the demons, you need to bind me in your heart, and you'll learn to control your life. And that's so true. Let's move again. Matthew 23 are some of the most stinging words in the Bible. Jesus hit the nail on the head, we'd say, when he began to talk about the scribes and the lawyers and the Pharisees. And when you drop down to verse 25, he says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you may clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within are full of extortion and excess. He said, thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which was within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be also clean also. I want you to take a good look at these hands. This is the result of washing dishes. They're rough. They're not smooth. Hot mala doesn't work. When I was a boy, my mother, she thought I had to wash dishes. My older sister and I, we washed dishes every night. Every night we washed dishes. I said in my heart, if I ever get enough money, I will have a dishwasher. And it is not named Sandra. It's a name of mine. But I'd wash dishes until I won't wash them anymore unless I just have to. I know what it means to wash the inside of the cup and then the outside. Because my beloved mother, she's gone, but she would inspect those dishes. And if they weren't right, guess what? We get to wash them again. What was the Lord saying here in this text? The Lord said, you need to learn to clean the inside and the outside, but get the inside first, then get the outside. He wasn't saying don't wash the outside. He's not saying you shouldn't make the outside look clean. He said, I want you to wash both, and principally the inside, because that's the part in which you will have a cup, the fluid, a plate, the food, etc. Brothers and sisters, that needs to be taught still. We need to tell people that's the way God intended. You know, our government's got the idea, clean up the man on the outside, put him in a new house, and he'll be all right, what he had. Well, we know what we have. We look around, we see it. Fact of the matter is, we're trying to clean up the outside of the man and think he'll be all right. When in all reality, we need to be what? Helping the man clean up the inside. Who can clean up the inside? Only Jesus can clean up the inside of a man. And we need to learn to help people clean up the inside. The Pharisees loved to look good outwardly. They even had their whited sepulchers. What that meant was their places of burial. They would whitewash them. And the reason they would whitewash them so that any pilgrim coming to Jerusalem might not touch those graves, because if you touched the grave, you became ceremonially unclean and you couldn't worship God when you got to Jerusalem. And so they would make sure that they were whitewashed so that you could see them and you could avoid those places and not become unclean. Oh, they were very particular about this. The Lord said, you don't realize that what you've got there, you've got a whited sepulcher on the outside, but it's full of dead men's bones. It's rotted and decayed on the inside. What's wrong with black people, the people's lives today? We look at them. They live in nice houses. They drive nice cars. But on the inside, they're dead. On the inside, they're full of dead men's bones. They're rotting and decayed. And they wonder what's going on. We need to help them see that Jesus said, clean up the inside first. And then the outside will be clean. Adam and Eve lived in a perfect environment. They lived in the Garden of Eden. You go back and read the Bible and you see how it's described. A perfect environment created by God for them. But they didn't have the inside cleaned because they disobeyed God. And we see the results even today. Matthew 6:33. This is probably the most familiar of the text, but I chose this one to go last. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things be added unto you. This is about priorities. Get your priorities straight. Remember how I started the lesson with the man with the jar and the rocks? And I said he was trying to teach the students, put the first things first, the big things in first. Jesus is trying to teach us to put the first things first, the most important things. What we eat and what we drink is not the most important thing. You listen to some of the health people today, they say, oh, you're what you eat. Well, I've got news for you. My dad's 87 years old, and he's been raised on fat back and beans all his life, and he's pretty healthy. Now, you tell me how that is. Well, don't you know eating hog meat's not good for you? The fact of the matter is, a little hard work along with eating will make it go a long way, won't it? But it is, doesn't make any difference. What makes a difference? What we wear. How much money is spent on designer clothes? Here a while back, and my wife might not want me telling this story, but a certain lady came to her and said, I'm going to give you some clothes. She said, I'll be glad to take them. She brought over, I don't know, 15 or 20 outfits. Tags still on. $100, $200, $300. Easily, some of them. Gave them to her. It's not what you wear. Now, I'm not saying y'all just wear anything. But it's not what we wear that's really important in life. How we appear before men, is that really important? Remember Jesus in Matthew 6 talked about they do these things to be seen of men? That's not what's really important. What's important? What is top priority in our life? I'm going to tell you, I'm going to make it real simple for you. It's one word. One word. You can remember this. Jesus. Did you hear me? Jesus. Not what I eat, not what I wear, not how I look. It's Jesus. That's the most important thing to me and should be to you. I want to tell you a little story that I came across a few years ago. This was in the San Antonio Reporter, a paper there. It was about a woman seeking a divorce, and this was her settlement. I want you to watch this. And then I want you to remember we're talking about priorities and what should be first. In her settlement with her husband, she put in there that she needed $10,466 for a vacation each month. I didn't say each year. I said each month. She also needed $6,542 for clothing. She also needed $2,600 for restaurants. Now, I'm not going to understand that. But a month. Gift, $2,267. Groceries, $1,592. I guess she's going to eat out a lot. She didn't need a lot of groceries. Beauty parlor, $1,440. Miscellaneous, $1,255. Pet care, $171. Now, this was a month. This is what she was asking of her husband per month. Most of us would look at that in a lifetime, maybe. And then she said, I need $20 for church and charities. What are you shaking your head for, Nathan? She's got her priorities mixed up, doesn't she? And yet, that could be multiplied hundreds of times, couldn't it? Maybe not to those exorbitant numbers and figures, but that could be a number. We know people like this all around us, don't we? We know people that are struggling with just this very idea, and this is the way they're looking at life, and this is priority. And I want to know where all this money's going to go when she dies. And I want to know if she's going to take any of it with her. You say, well, no, the Bible says she's not going to take a dime with her. That's right. But you see, that's the priorities of many people today. People have got their priorities mixed up. What did Jesus say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Get your priorities right. Matthew 22:37. The Bible says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Remember I said I have a firm belief that the Holy Spirit calls certain men to write certain things. God chose Matthew to write this. Put these things first. Get your life right with God first. Matthew did that. When Jesus walked by and saw him sitting at the seat of customs, and he called out to him to follow him, Matthew got up, left his seat of customs, and began to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he realized that was the first thing he needed to do. And as I extend the Lord's invitation today, Jesus is calling out to you. He's speaking to you today through the words of the Bible, through the message of the gospel. And he's saying to you, get your life right. Get things straightened out. Get things first. Here's what should be first. Jesus, serving him, pleasing him, doing his will. That's first. Family follows that. Life as general follows that. But get right with the Lord first. And that's why we extend the Lord's invitation. And that's why the brother will come and lead us in a song, and we'll sing together. And we're encouraging one another. Put things first. And if you've got things out of order, it's time to get them back right. If you're not a Christian, now's the time to become a Christian. That's first. That's number one priority this morning. Become a Christian. You know what you need to do. You know you need to believe in the Lord, and you need to repent of sins, and you need to confess the name of the Lord and be baptized for remission of sins. Do that first. Then as a child of God, begin to serve him. And if you sin, be willing to repent of that sin. Confess it and ask for forgiveness. Get things right with the Lord first. And I'm going to say something here. I'm going to be nice. I'm going to be just as nice as I can be. But if you think you can go home and straighten out your family first without the Lord, you're badly mistaken. And if you think you can go out into the world and get your life straightened out and your job and all those things straightened out without the Lord, you're badly mistaken. Because, see, if you don't put the Lord in first, everything's out of whack. It won't run right. You'll struggle. Too many people have tried. You want to get your family right? You want to get your life right? Get your heart right with Jesus first. And as we're led in song, you have the opportunity to come. And we encourage you with all of our heart, if you need to come, come right now, while we stand and sing.